Amen. Well, I appreciate Don helping out, although his voice is probably a little tired from yesterday, all that singing. But you don't sing at all? I was going to say, you're always singing up here. But anyway, I've been sick during the week and didn't have a voice yesterday. It was totally gone. And it's just a rare thing, but I think we'll be all right, at least for Sunday school. And Brother Nixon Sr. was ready and still is ready, and he can just finish my notes if I can't. But I don't know about that. But anyway, we are in Revelation. Excuse me. And Revelation chapter 1, we are on the introduction. It is lesson 1. Does anyone need lesson 1 for Revelation? Lesson 1. Anyone need that? Right up here. All right. And naturally, I haven't coughed all morning, and just now start to cough. Got to quit smoking. Just kidding. All right. In our verse, Revelation 21:5 for lesson 1. And let's go ahead and look at that. And we'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference. And begin. Revelation 21:5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Revelation 21:5. And again, Revelation 21:5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Thank you. Revelation 21:5. Boy, I'll tell you, when one thing's messed up, everything's messed up. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for a good day, Lord. Thank you that there's not 5 inches of snow on the ground as originally was forecast. Thank you that we could all make it in today, and buses ran, and Lord, a lot of prayer has been said about that, and I just pray that you will just help us have a good day, and decisions will be made, and we'll recognize, Lord, that you worked in our lives through Sunday school, through the morning service. I do pray that you'll be with my voice, that it not be a hindrance to anyone, and Lord, that we'll be able to study thy word, and it'll be life-changing for us. Please bless now this time and all of our classes, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are on lesson 1 and thought we might finish it last week and didn't even get close. So I'm not even going to make any prediction, just like I'm not predicting the rapture. I'm not going to predict when we're going to finish this lesson. But we do have lesson 2 available to you. And if you need that, raise your hand. Lesson 2, if you need lesson 2, Brother Shaver needs that. And there may be, no, I guess everybody has that. We would like you to have that and start reading. I would encourage you to read chapter 1 every day. It is just a lot of good stuff and a lot of things that are very practical for us. Chapter 1 of Revelation. We are on Roman numeral 3. Of lesson 1, the outcome of the book. Again, we want to emphasize that we win. Amen. This, of course, was given to and sent to the churches. People going through unbelievable persecution, tough times, and again, the whole idea as I look at the outcome of the book is we win. This is the end of the story. And if we are saved and we're united with the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, we win. And it doesn't matter how bad it looks, doesn't matter how bad it gets, we win. And it doesn't matter, you know, you play a basketball game several years ago in the state championship. We played 3 absolutely terrible quarters. Isn't that right, Josh? And we were behind. After 3 terrible quarters, we were behind by 18 points after 3 quarters. Fans left after 3 quarters. They didn't want to watch it any longer. I didn't blame them. I laugh at them now. But anyway, people, you know, and that was after three. But folks, understand, the game's not over after three quarters. The game's over after four quarters. And if it happens to be basketball, if it happens to be baseball, it's nine innings. If it happens to be football, it's four quarters. And if it's hockey, it's three periods. I mean, you know, it's not over till it's over. And that's how it is. I mean, that's how life, it may look bad, and it's going to look bad. Understand, 7 years tribulation on the earth, it's going to look real bad. But we win, and praise the Lord. So again, this is the outcome of the book. Could only be positive because it is written to encourage Christians. Verse 3 tells us, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." And so again, it is written to be an encouragement. Then it's written to fulfill. It is written to complete the prophecy, it says. It's written to finish everything. It's the end. And we started on this again a couple of weeks ago, and we talked about the fulfillment of prophecy, the fulfillment to Abraham of God's promise to him, the fulfillment to David, God's promise to him. And so, again, that is very, very clear in the Scripture. Then, of course, we have God dealing with the Jews and the end of his dealing with the Jews. The 70-week prophecy we looked at last week out of Daniel, and how 69 weeks of judgment are past. 69 weeks, God said that he would deal with the Jews to try to win them back. We didn't have time to go into all of that, but God dealing with the Jews is definitely a theme of Revelation, because there are 69 weeks of God dealing with the Jews, 69 periods of 7 years, and there is one period of judgment left. That is the what we call the tribulation, and that is the final week, and much of the book of Revelation is about that final week, that period of 7 years, which is the tribulation. It is God dealing with the Jews. And again, the idea is to win them back, to get them to turn, to get them to look to the Messiah, to get them saved. They're not saved just because they're a Jew. Nobody is saved just because they are anything. We're saved by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and asking Him to come into our hearts and forgive us and save us. So that is true of anyone and everyone. And so much of the book of Revelation is about that last week. As we go through this study, we will see that. As we go through this study, we will see God pouring out his wrath, his punishment, his judgment on the Jews. But then there is also God dealing with non-Jews. And that is also in the book of Revelation, as we see world empires come crashing down. And I wanted to take some time. I left you a lot of room on your notes. You may not have a lot of room still, but I left a lot of room because of dealing with the non-Jews. And that is also a theme, or it is a theme in the book of Revelation. God deals with non-Jews all through the Bible, and especially in the book of Daniel. And I wanted to take some time. Again, it's been a long time ago that we studied the book of Daniel, and but I wanted to take a little bit of time and just kind of go through it. I can't do it as extensively as we did in our study of Daniel. But I want to remind you that the Bible talks about and gave prophecy about the fall of Babylon. The Bible gave prophecy about Egypt's fall. The Bible gave prophecy where Isaiah named the future king of Persia before he was ever born, Cyrus. And named the decree to rebuild the temple 175 years before it was done. So God did all that. That was prophecy that we can look back at history, we can see fulfilled. Again, Daniel 11, you take Daniel 11 and you hold it next to a good, accurate history book, and you'll be amazed. absolutely amazed. We spent, how many of you were in the Daniel class? You remember the Daniel class? Daniel 11, you probably have read it before and said, wow, this is deep, I don't understand it. But we tried to spend a lot of time and go through that and look at history compared to Daniel 11. And it's amazing the fulfillment of prophecy that was given years before it ever took place. And Daniel 11 gave many details about the Grecian Empire and a perfect accuracy of the Scripture. And so we have to, again, realize that has always been that way according to the Bible. It's been perfect accuracy. So as we study Revelation, we have to know that it's going to be perfect accuracy as far as prophecies that God gave. 120 prophecies have already been fulfilled. We celebrate Christmas, and Christmas is a celebration of 120 prophecies fulfilled that were given before they took place. And so that is His first coming. There are over 300 prophecies involving the second coming of Christ that we will see fulfilled when He comes a second time. Now, I say we will see fulfilled. We may see it from heaven, or we may witness much of it right before our very eyes. Truth of the matter is, we're seeing things, possible fulfillments, even in our time now. And it is an exciting day. So, again, I just give all of that as kind of a background as we think about the non-Jews that are dealt with it during the tribulation time and the fulfillments of prophecy. The main fulfillment that we see involving non-Jews is seen in the book of Daniel with the image that Nebuchadnezzar dreams about, and also the correlation in Romans 7 with another image, different beasts. And these are world empires. These are empires that, as far as the known world, these were called world empires. If you were to get out your history book and you were to study world empires, if you were to Google world empires, you would see these empires. You would see the Babylonian Empire. You would see the Mede and Persian Empire. You would see the Grecian Empire. In fact, many of us are familiar. You say, I'm not really familiar with any of these. Well, you would know the name Alexander the Great. And that the Grecian Empire, and of course you would know the Roman Empire with its different leaders and that. And so, again, history. If you get out a history book, you will see these empires. And the book of Daniel, of course, written well before any of them ever were established, and they were considered empires. And so the prophecy, the fulfillment, absolutely amazing. And then the detail. And so I wanted to spend a little time with that. Go to Daniel chapter 2, if you would. I know we're in the book of Revelation. I remember teaching on Daniel and saying how Daniel is parallel with Revelation in many, many areas, and there are so many things to look at. And I think I kind of joked around then about one of these days we'll have to go through the book of Revelation. And well, here we are several years later. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 31. Now, we come into this, again, not having time to go through all of it, but King Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire, of course, the empire that crushed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, destroyed everything in Jerusalem, murdered, massacred many, many people. Daniel being one of the young men that was taken, maybe 15 to 18 years old. He was taken captive. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego also taken captive, or Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. They also were taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar in the destruction of Jerusalem. It is also that time when Jerusalem was plundered that the vessels were taken out of the temple, the gold vessels that are used in the service of God, and they're taken out and later are used by Belshazzar in the drunken orgy that takes place, that also recorded in the book of Daniel. And we have the famous story of while they are drinking and carousing and all that they're doing with God's vessels, the hand just appears and writes on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, which basically is saying that the Persians are going to conquer Babylon. And it is the change from the Babylonian Empire to the Mede and Persian Empire. And that's where we get the terminology, the writing on the wall. Well, I saw the writing on the wall. And worldly people don't have a clue that's in the Bible. That is a Bible story. It is also a historical story because the Persian, Mede-Persian army had dried up the river running through the Babylonian, the capital there, and literally dried that up, and the river ran under the wall, and when they built a dam, they dried it up. While Belshazzar is having his drunken orgy, they've dried up the river, and they've marched in that dry riverbed right under the wall, and they conquered Babylon, and then the kingdom of the Medes and Persians came into play. Again, it's in the history books. It's all there. But the history books today do not record Belshazzar and him seeing the writing on the wall of God's hand saying, buddy, you have messed with something you should never have messed with. Every time I read that, I brought that as a devotional this week in our staff devotions. Every time I read that, I remark about Belshazzar's knees knocking together, the Bible says. But I also remark about how God doesn't want the vessels to be used for worldly purposes. His vessels, how he is anything that is dedicated to him, anything that has been sanctified to him, anything that is holy. And I remind you, folks, that's us. And if God was angry at Belshazzar for using the vessels for a wicked purpose, how angry would God be at you and I for using our vessels, our bodies, for a worldly, wicked purpose? Again, just a thought. And I got to get a little preachy in Sunday school. But Nebuchadnezzar now is the he is the king of the Babylonian Empire, and he has a dream. I mean, he has an unbelievable dream. In fact, he has such a dream that he wants to know not only he wants to know what the dream means, because it's obviously of God. He doesn't necessarily know that, but he wants to know what it means, and he doesn't want his soothsayers and his magicians to mess with him. So he tells them, not only do you need to give me the interpretation of the dream, but you need to tell me what the dream was. They freak out. I'm sorry, I shouldn't use terminology like that. It's so deep on a Sunday morning. But they can't just make something up. By the way, much of the tarot cards and palm reading and crystal balls and all those kind of things, it's just made up stuff. That's all it is. Now, there are demons that can cause power and all that. I understand that. But Nebuchadnezzar also knows these guys are crooks. And he says, you have to tell me the dream. One of the most, again, the book of Daniel is just a great book. And it just exposes a lot of things. And I like that exposure because they can't do it. King, if you just tell us what the dream is, we'll tell you what it means. Yeah, well, anybody can do that. Anybody can tell anything. He said, you tell me what I dreamt. And they couldn't do it. They could not do it. So now the king makes a decree that everybody's going to die. All the wise men, all the magicians, all the soothsayers, which, by the way, getting rid of a lot of them would have been a good idea. The problem was Daniel was in that category as one of the wise men. And Daniel says, I can tell him. And he prays, and God tells him. And what God tells Daniel is really what we're learning about today. Now, think about that. That is an amazing thing. I mean, we're talking about over 2,500 years ago. God showed Daniel some things that we're talking about now. And it's exciting to me to think about that. And God showed Daniel our day. Now, he didn't show him in a way, you know, this is the year 2010. He didn't do that. But he showed him. He showed him all of the non-Jew world empires in an image. It was Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he dreamed this dream of an image that was a person with a head of gold, with breast and arms of silver, with belly and thighs of brass, with legs that were iron, and with feet that were made of iron and clay. And again, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, this is what you dreamed. And Nebuchadnezzar doesn't even interrupt him because he knows, now I know somebody knows what this means. Somebody has told this man. And again, Nebuchadnezzar does, I believe, recognize the God of heaven. But again, here's this image. It gets Nebuchadnezzar's attention so much, he goes out and builds one of those images. You know, it's just such a big thing. And so, in this image, God is showing the world empires. I'm talking about every world empire that would ever exist, that would ever be on this earth, ending with the number one world empire, which is described as a stone cut out without hands that hits the image of the man in the feet, causing it to crumble into little pieces, and the pieces are all blown away. Now that is, again, that was the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. So we pick up in verse 31, Daniel is explaining the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar is listening. Verse 31, thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That is all. Now that right there, that last part, the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That is Revelation. And that is, I mean, that you talk about exciting. That's exciting. I'm again, as Daniel gives the interpretation, it becomes very obvious to the Christian that man's kingdoms are going to be destroyed. Man's kingdoms, man's works, all of that, it's going to be destroyed, and it's going to be taken place by God's kingdom, God's works, God's plan. And so he says in verse 36, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Now we associate the Babylonian Empire with the head of gold, but notice the scripture is very clear that really it's King Nebuchadnezzar. He is the head of gold, and he was a king of kings. He was not bound by laws or by any other government officials. He basically, he called the shots. He was a dictatorial type king. He was very much in charge, and that is true of the Babylonian Empire. I mean, he had that kind of power, and he was a head of gold. And the Bible says that, verse 39, after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron. For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Now, you have to understand that Daniel is giving the interpretation. Now, obviously, Nebuchadnezzar is thrilled to hear that he's the head of gold. But what is one thing about this image that really stands out in reference to the metal that is there in the image? Who knows? We talked about this quite a bit in Daniel. Steve, what is it? Not only inexpensive, it's very weak. So we start off superior to inferior, all the way down. Gold, silver, brass, iron, and then an iron clay mix. Now that one thing that totally goes against is evolution, correct? Because evolution says we're getting better and better. It would seem that man's kingdoms would get better. No, man's kingdoms are worse and worse. Again, Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. We have to believe that was the greatest world empire that has existed. It has to be, because that's what the Bible says. And very clearly, verse 39, after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. See, we like to think these are the greatest days, right? Well, they may be the greatest days, but in reality, whatever world kingdom that will come out of these days will be far inferior to the Babylonian Empire, which was the head of gold years ago. Okay, so we have to realize that. That is very clear in the Scripture. In fact, this day, as we analyze this image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, we would be typified by the iron and clay feet. And iron and clay feet, you talk about a weak structure. It doesn't get much weaker than that. You say, yeah, but it's iron. Yeah, but it's mingled with clay. Iron and clay don't mix. They don't stick. And it's a weak, weak, weak system that man's world empire stands upon. Very, very weak. That is our day. Now, you know, why is that? Why is it so weak? You know, we've talked about iron and clay. We talk about it being, okay, is that politics and religion? They don't mix. Is that the strength of a military that is powerful, you know, mixing with morals that are so weak, it's pitiful? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't, you know, all we can do is speculate again why it is so weak. Again, we don't know that that is today. We know that that is the next world kingdom. It will be under the Antichrist. We can only speculate as to why it is so. Is it because this world kingdom will be so corrupt? You know, by the way, it will be corrupt. It has no choice but to be corrupt. Understand, the government during the tribulation, though Antichrist is powerful, I mean, you talk about power, just unbelievable power, and ability to do wonders and all of that, try to think about the fact there will be no controlling of that government by the Holy Spirit. None. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, though he had a lot to learn, God dealt with him. We know the story when he became proud, right? He ended up in the backyard eating grass 7 years, chained to a tree, you know? I mean that, you know, he was like a wild beast. And he recognized God did this. But you understand, the Antichrist wants none of that. There will not be the influence of the Holy Spirit in the government, in the religion, in any part. It will be so weak because everybody's a crook. Everybody's a sinner. Everybody is wicked. Everybody wants for themselves. Everybody has their own, you know, we get this idea sometimes in our thinking, well, Antichrist will have all these loyal people. They don't know what loyalty is. Antichrist will have a lot of scared people. But each one of them will have a motive. And they'll each one of them will be trying to figure out how they can move themselves up in the ranks. And they don't care who they knock down. Don't we see that in our world today? Sure we do. And so let's just look at each kingdom. First is the Babylonian Empire. And certainly it was a very, very great kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar is called the head of gold. And again, Nebuchadnezzar is the one called that, not the Babylonian kingdom. But he was more in charge than any kingdom will be. Again, the Antichrist, a lot of power and all of that. But the truth of the matter is, you know, no question about the fact that in the last kingdom, the Antichrist will, you know, he'll rule with a rod of iron and he will cause many to fear, but he will have very, very little loyalty. People will be so humanistic thinking, they'll be in it for themselves. And so the Babylonian kingdom, very, very powerful, the head of gold. Then we move to the Medo-Persian Empire, which again is the breast and arms. Two arms mean two divisions. It was the Medes and Persians. And we have many stories involving those days in the Bible. And, of course, Daniel was involved in those days. But this was the Medo-Persian Empire. And it was a larger empire, but it was certainly inferior to the Babylonian. And again, everything becomes inferior as you go down, and the Bible even says that it would be inferior. And so the Medes and Persians, of which, again, the Bible talks about a lot, and we're, again, running out of time. Then you have the belly and the thighs. Ushers, if you'll come, that's a good time for ushers to come as we talk about bellies. And the belly and thighs are of brass. And again, the brass is weaker, or the brass is less expensive, inferior to the silver, which is inferior to the gold. This is the Grecian Empire. And we know historically that the leader was Alexander the Great. If you wanted to, and we did this in Daniel chapter 7, the beast indicates the speed with which Alexander the Great would conquer the world. Again, it is the known world at that time. And it was unbelievable how fast. In fact, it was that speed of Alexander the Great that actually ended up causing his defeat. They just went too fast, too far. It was huge because of the land that he conquered and the speed with which he did it. But the brass was the Grecian Empire. And then we come to, in verse 39, it says, verse 40, the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. Now that, you talk about a good description of the Roman Empire, though it doesn't say it's the Roman Empire. Again, we believe, and most people would say that is depicting the Roman Empire. It is very interesting, the Roman Empire was divided also by two when it became Eastern and Western Rome, thus two legs. And the accuracy is, it's not an accident, folks. It is not an accident. And it was there was more detail given. And also in Daniel 7, with the just fearful beast in Daniel 7 describing the Roman Empire. It was powerful, ruled with a rod of iron. It was the longest lasting of the world empires. Talks about breaking in pieces. And it was the kingdom when Christ was born. It was the kingdom when Christ was crucified. And again, two legs, east and west. There's the division. There is something else about this image that I think is, well, we'll get to that later. I'm running out of time. But again, you hear about the 10-nation confederacy. We'll see that in the book of Revelation. The reason we even think that way is because why? 10 toes. And it's no accident. No accident. It says, verse 41, whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave to one another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And watch verse 44. And in the days of these kings, in the days of these kings, don't miss that, because that's what Revelation is about. In the days of these kings, what kings? These kings, these miry clay and iron kings, these 10 toes kings, in that day shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. What do we know about the Babylonian kingdom? Oh, it was destroyed. What do we know? I mean, literally, it was absorbed into the Medo-Persian kingdom, so that we don't even, you know, we have no influence as far as power or anything of the Babylonian Empire. What about the Medo-Persian kingdom? Well, it just became absorbed into the Grecian Empire. And Medes and Persians, we don't use their laws or anything to this day, and it was obliterated by the Grecian Empire. Well, the Grecian Empire, what about them? Oh, they were totally destroyed by the Roman Empire, literally absorbed into the Roman Empire. But God's kingdom, okay, all these empires were destroyed. And by the way, when God's kingdom, God has no place in His kingdom for any other kingdom. His kingdom obliterates the other kingdoms and becomes a mountain taking the place of the other kingdoms. It's not, He doesn't become like them. He doesn't absorb into them. He obliterates them, and His kingdom becomes the mountain. And that's what I like. That is the hope. That is the blessing to the people who again, are going through persecution during the Roman Empire. By the way, you want to study unbelievable martyrdom by Christians. The Roman Empire, I mean, read Fox's Book of Martyrs, some of the most brutal tortures and persecution of Christians under the Roman Empire. Just unbelievable things took place. And so again, we've run out of time, big time. But we will pick up here where we left off and really try to finish lesson one of these days. But the truth is, we're really not in any hurry, are we? Is anybody in a hurry? You're just nothing. We're not going to raise our hands for anything, not during Christmas season. I understand. Father, we love You and we thank You so much for the Word of God that gives us hope, for Your working that gives us victory, and we have it daily. Thank You again for loving us. Thank You for all Your blessings. Use Your word, Lord, in our lives, I pray, in Jesus' name.